Thank you for coming today. I know on this day that's supposed to be 70 degrees, there's a lot of things you can do in Colorado, and thank you for being here today, though. Just like the verse that was read before, God determines the exact times and places where people will live so that man might reach out to him. That's what it says in Acts. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about how that applies to my life. But first, I want to tell you a little bit about myself. My name is Jim Ellingson. I'm originally from Minneapolis, Minnesota. And this being, talking about football today, they're the home of the Minnesota Vikings. They're only one of two teams that have gone to the Super Bowl four times and lost all four times. But also, you know, there's only us, so one other team that's done the same thing, and that's the Buffalo Bills. We're not the only ones. The other big event today that you're eagerly anticipating, it's Groundhog Day. So we got two things to celebrate today. Now, when I was a kid, the Minnesota Vikings went to the Super Bowl for the first time in 1970, and they played the Kansas City Chiefs. We're playing in the Super Bowl today, so I wish the Vikings were there as well, but that's okay. Some facts about the Super Bowl. America's second largest food consumption day is on Super Bowl Sunday. Anyone know what the first one is? Thanksgiving. Peyton Manning is the only quarterback to win a Super Bowl with two different teams, being the Indianapolis Colts in 2007. And the Denver Broncos, of course, in 2016. Here's something interesting. John Elway got paid $75,000 right before Super Bowl 21 to say that famous phrase you always hear, "I'm going to Disneyland." Unfortunately, the Broncos lost. They played the Giants and lost 39-20. And the other trivia question about the Super Bowl, who has the most losses in all Super Bowl, what teams have the most losses? It's the New England Patriots and the Denver Broncos. They've both won a lot, but they've also both lost five times in the Super Bowl. But I know you didn't come here to listen to me talk about Super Bowl stats, okay? And I get that. I want to give you a little bit about my history before I really get started. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 said that he came not only just to share the gospel, but he wanted to share his life as well. So I think it's a good idea for maybe you to know a little bit about my background. My earliest memories include in Minneapolis going to church with my family, my dad, my mom, and then I have an older brother. And we'd go to church. My dad was very active in ushering. A lot of times, you know, he'd be, you know, helping people get seated and everything. My mom loved to teach Sunday school. And a lot of times she would either teach my brother's class or my class. And so from the very earliest times of my life, I remember getting, you know, a little taste of God and what Christianity was all about, although I, you know, didn't totally understand the whole thing. When I was 7 years old, my family decided to move from the Minneapolis area to Watertown, South Dakota, where I lived until I graduated from high school. Things started to take a turn for the worse as some things started to happen, and my dad ended up passing away when I was 14 years old. So that got to be kind of a tough time for my mom and my brother and I. But, you know, we got through that and continued on. One of the things that interesting that happened to me at that time was when I was in high school, I got my first part-time job. For some of those who know my background, I used to work in the radio industry, and I got a part-time job as a DJ. I was talking to one of the full-timers there, and one day he said to me, "Let's get together and hang out for a little bit." So we went to a park, and we just sat there, and he said to me, "If you were to die tonight, where do you think you'd go?" And I said, "I don't know. I'm a teenager. I don't think of those things." And he said, "Well, you know what? You can know." And he talked to me. That's the first time someone actually sat down and talked to me about Jesus. Even though we'd gone to church, never had a conversation like that before. And he talked to me about Jesus. He had me say this prayer. And for about 2 or 3 weeks, I was really religious. You know, and I went to some Bible studies and stuff like that. But in order to know the real me back then, I'll give you a little more background. Starting at about the age of 16, My friends and I really were into the partying scene. And back in those days, you know, you could go to a liquor store, and they were more interested in selling beer and liquor than they were about checking your ID. There was no Mothers Against Drunk Driving or anything like that. So from the time I was 16 years old, all the way through my college years, I was pretty much getting drunk every weekend. So, you know, I got a little bit of religion in there, but didn't last very long. So as 2 Timothy 3 describes, Paul said, you know, some people have a form of godliness but deny its power. And that was definitely me. You know, I went back to my regular self. So this went on all through college, and then I graduated from college, moved to a small town called Yankton, South Dakota, where I got my first real full-time job. At the same time, I started thinking, you know, it's probably about time for me to get a little more responsible. Besides that, I was still working in the radio industry. I was working all-night shift. I was working from midnight to 6 days a week. Doesn't really work very well with a partying lifestyle. So that kind of helped change me. But at the same time, I really did want to start seeking out some other things. I started going to church on a regular basis. And went to a church where really you could just kind of go and leave, and there wasn't a whole lot of commitment. But we had a pastor there who was very, you could tell he was very passionate about what he did. And he started encouraging people to bring their Bibles to church, something I never did, and start memorizing scripture, also something I'd never done. And it just kind of felt weird. I was like, okay, I'll try that. And I brought my Bible to church for the first time. I thought, this seems strange. Why would it seem strange? I don't know, but it seemed strange at the time. But anyway, that's again where I just started. There were seeds planted along the way. The first one was Doug, my coworker in high school, and now this pastor, Jim Schwartz was his name. He started planting that seed as well. So again, I was just still kind of on the fence. I would go to church on Sundays, but you know, not really fully live the life of a Christian the rest of the week. But God was working through all that, and I could tell it, maybe not so much at the time, but I would see later on that you know, he truly was working. And I might have stayed in Yankton much longer. I was there for 3 years. But I don't know if you ever heard, there's a group called Up With People. It's a musical group. They travel all over. It's made up of college-age students. And they put on this two-hour show wherever they go. And they also do some community involvement work in the community. And so it's kind of a group effort to travel, and you learn a lot while you're on the road. But anyway, they came to Yankton, and my friend Randy and I went to see them, and just by mere coincidence, this whole row of people sitting in front of me were people from the church I went to. And so it's a two-hour show. In the middle, they have an intermission. And they said right before intermission, if you'd like to travel for a year with Up With People, we'll be having interviews afterwards. And so during intermission, all these people, one by one, were turning around to me and saying, hey, you going to interview? Because it was for people between 18 and 25 years old. I was 24 at the time. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And they're like, why not? And I said, I don't know. I've just never thought about it. So during the second half of the performance, I started thinking about that. Couldn't hurt, just go through the interview and see what happens. So after the show was over, I did go and interview, thought I did all right, not great, and I thought, okay, well, that's over with. They said, we'll let you know in 2 or 3 weeks. So I go home. 2 or 3 weeks later, I'm checking my mail, and there's this big package in the mail. Return address says Up With People. And I thought, they normally don't put rejection letters in a big package. I open it up, and I said, congratulations, you've been accepted to travel with Up With People for a year. Now we want your money, because you have to pay to belong to it. It's a student run. It's kind of made up of students, and you do all the work and stuff. So I had to decide right then and there if I wanted to. I had 2 weeks to decide before they wanted money. So I thought, you know, if I don't do this, am I going to regret it? And so I did it. Went ahead and did it, sent them the money that they wanted, and then I ended up traveling with them for a year, which was really one of the highlights of my life as I look back. We traveled all over the United States, parts of Canada. We were in Europe for 3.5 months, and we got to do the halftime show at Super Bowl 20. So it was in New Orleans, it was the Chicago Bears versus the New England Patriots. I don't know if you remember William the Refrigerator Perry, Jim McMahon, it was that whole group. It was when Chicago had a good team. So, so that was totally changed up my lifestyle. And then when the year was over, I decided, well, now what am I going to do? So at the time, I was in high school. My brother decided, I'm going to go to, my brother decided he was going to go to college in Colorado. And he came out here and started school out here. Since my dad died when I was 14 years old, my mom was ready for a change. And my brother said, you know what? Colorado's a nice place. Why don't you come out here? So she ended up moving out to Colorado when I was in college. So now my only brother and my mom were living in Colorado. My dad's no longer living. And I thought, okay, what am I going to do? I'll go out to Colorado. So I ended up coming out here. And that's kind of my background and how I got out here. When I came out here, I started working two jobs, wanted to make some money. So, and I was doing that, doing real well. Didn't leave a whole lot of time for anything else. I was doing good with the jobs and everything. But I started thinking, you know, there's got to be more to life than this. And I started thinking about those experiences I had with people telling me about Jesus, going to church. And I thought, you know, it's time for me to really get serious about my walk with God. And so I don't know why I thought of this, but one night I just decided I'm going to pray, God, tomorrow I want someone to come to me and invite me to a Bible study. And I just believed it was going to happen. So went to work the next day, worked all day, went home, nothing happened. I didn't lose hope. I said, okay, God, we'll do this again tomorrow. And I said, let's try this again. And at the time, I was working out at the airport. I don't know if you remember Stapleton Airport before DIA. I was working there. I worked at the ticket counter for Continental Airlines. And it was right before Christmas of 1988. And so we had lots of crowds, a lot of people traveling. And this passenger comes up. His name was Jim. Going to Minneapolis. Jim from Minneapolis, okay. And he's going home for Christmas. And I'm checking him in. And he says, do you live in the Denver area? And I said, yeah, I do. And he said, how do you like to come to a Bible study? And I said, sure. I didn't have to think too long about that one. And then I did something probably really crazy. He said, can I get your phone number? And I said, sure. And I gave him my phone number. Now, giving a phone number out to someone at the airport doesn't seem like a wise idea, but I really, you know, this was like, okay, this is God answering prayer. So he said, I'm going back to Minneapolis for Christmas. I'll give you a call when I get back. So he goes, and I didn't hear from him for about a month. I thought maybe he forgot about me. Maybe he lost my phone number. And then, okay, so now we're coming up. This is, I asked Bob if I could give this sermon on Super Bowl Sunday, because we're coming up now on Super Bowl 21, the year after I was in the Super Bowl. And the week before that, Jim gives me a call and says, okay, we're getting our Bible study group together, and we're going to meet next Tuesday, the Tuesday after Super Bowl. So if you want to come, you're more than welcome. I said, yeah, I'd love to come. In the meantime, having had my affiliation with Up With People, we were trying to get an alumni group going here in Denver. So everyone that was trying to get this group going was given an alphabetical list of names to call that were alumni in the Denver area. So I was given two letters of the alphabet, and I had to call everybody on that list. I ended up calling this woman named Lorna, and I said to her, we're getting an alumni group going here for Up With People in Denver. Do you want to come to our meeting that's coming up? And she goes, no, I really can't. But, hey, you know what? We're having a Bring Your Neighbor Day in church on Sunday. You want to come? And I said, sure. You know, I mean, I thought, okay, this is God again. He's intervening. So that Sunday comes. And again, this is now Super Bowl Sunday of 1989. And I go to church with her. She introduces me to one other person there. And they had a little fellowship break in the middle. And so I'm talking to him, and he goes, we have some Bible studies in our church. Would you like to come to one? And I said, you know, normally I'd say yes, but someone at work already invited me to a Bible study. I'm just going to go with him. Okay, so then they have the rest of the service, and afterwards he approaches me again and says, you sure you don't want to come to a Bible study? I said, no, I'm going to go with this other one. He goes, well, who invited you to the Bible study? And I said, well, his name, and I gave him his name, and he goes, oh, he goes to our church. So let me get this straight. I prayed for 2 days straight that God would invite me to a Bible study. On the third day, I got an invitation to a Bible study. A month later, I get an invitation to church. And that Bible study and that church were all connected. Anyone here want to believe that that was a coincidence? You know? So, yeah, I don't think it was a coincidence either. I mean, it was just something that was just too bizarre. And yet, even after all that, It took me another 6 months to study the Bible because I had a lot of different beliefs about what the Bible said and what I believed. You know, looking back at my history with going to church, I thought, okay, you know, you go to church and then you have the rest of your life. I didn't realize that Christianity was, that is your life. And that's how you live your life. And so that was something new to me. And I really had to kind of figure all that out, you know, as I'm going through this whole time. But long story short, I did study the Bible. I saw what the Bible said. 6 months later, on July 9th of 1989, I got baptized. So, you know, so that was the beginning of my new life. So that was where things started as a Christian for me. And I naively thought that at that point, you know, okay, I'm a Christian, everything's going to be fine, my life is just going to, you know, this is upward trajectory, or at least it would just kind of go along smoothly. And how wrong I was. Because immediately I could tell Satan was in there working on my life. First of all, my mom, since we came from a different religious tradition, she didn't understand what I was doing. And then I was part of a group that was, let's say, rather controlling. And they really tried to tell you what to do. I got baptized and I became a Christian, but they were trying to tell me too much, and it was very stressful at the time. You know, a lot of other things that went on. I got married. I thought, this is going to be forever. I got divorced. Never saw that would ever happen to me, you know. And then, along the way, I ended up getting what National Jewish Hospital calls severe chronic insomnia. Every night, you know, it's a question of if I'm going to sleep, and if so, how much. And it's like, why, God? Why is all this stuff happening to me? You know, I thought things would be good when I became a Christian. And yet, things still happen. The Bible never says we won't have problems. And actually, the only thing that a Christian has that's different from a non-Christian, we've got God. We've got the Holy Spirit working in us. So the important thing to remember is, yes, we'll have trouble in our lifetime. It's inevitable. You know, we don't even have to look for trouble. Trouble will find us. I found that out. The question is, how prepared are you going to be? You know, and does your preparation include God? I would love to say over the last 30 years that I've always turned to God. I can't say that, you know, but I learn. Hopefully I learn from every time I don't turn to God. Now keep in mind, this being Super Bowl Sunday, the preparation is a key ingredient for the Super Bowl. The teams playing today played 16 regular season games, and then they had to play in the playoffs and get through the playoffs. There's 32 teams total in the NFL, and as of today, there's only two left, and now they're going for the title. And just like a sports team, you know, if the Chiefs and the 49ers hadn't really, you know, put everything they have into the practice, they wouldn't be there. You know, their opposition would run all over them. And as a Christian, there's a parallel. You know, we've got the Bible to help us prepare. We've got prayer. We've got other people that we can go to. And it's important that we do that because we need those resources. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25, talks about another sporting event that used to go on back in the day. You know, they had the Olympics back then, the Olympiad. And he said, "Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." The prize that they got back then in the Olympics was this wreath that was made up of all these different leaves from plants. So really had no monetary value whatsoever. But they would go into strict training to get this. And of course, after a while, that whole thing's going to wither and die. You know, and Paul's, you know, using this to contrast the difference between what they did and what he was doing as a Christian. And we have our own opponent, you know. It's obvious in this world that there's lots of good, but there's also lots of evil going on. And if we're not careful, we can even get caught up in that. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 reminds us to be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. But then he goes on to say in verse 9, "Resist then, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. There's suffering going on everywhere in the world. But that's why we have to rely on God. That's why we have to rely on each other. Because if you don't, you're just a sitting duck, ready to be taken out by the enemy. And we see suffering all around us. We even see it in our fellowship here. Many of you know Dave and Bonnie Alexander. You know their neighbor? Just had a daughter who died from cancer in her 20s, about the same age as my daughter Amanda. I don't know, as a parent, how I could even deal with that. You know? We've got Carrie's dad, who's been going through cancer for some time. I mean, there's things all around us that are going on, good and bad. And if things are okay in your world right now, just look at the news. Look what's going on around us. You know, Doug talked about in the opening prayer about the whole coronavirus. I was looking at Reuters, and they said right now over 300 people have died in China, with 14,000 people that have been infected by this disease. And of course, you know, if you watch the news in the last week, even if you're not a basketball fan, you've probably heard the name Kobe Bryant. Now this guy, it was, he's spectacular as far as a basketball player goes. I was looking at some of his stats. Top high school basketball player in the country. Entered the NBA from high school. Didn't go to college. Played 20 seasons with the Lakers. Won 5 NBA championships. He was 2008 NBA Most Valuable Player. Led the NBA in scoring over 2 seasons. 4th overall in postseason scoring. At 34 years old, he was the youngest player in the NBA history to reach 30,000 career points and widely regarded as one of the greatest players of all time. And yet, for all the money he made and for all the accolades he got, right now, the only thing that matters with Kobe Bryant is whether he had a relationship with God. And I don't know anything about his religious background, so I'm not here to judge one way or another. But, and I don't want to get too morbid here, but in kind of looking up these statistics, on average, every day, 150,000 people around the world die. That means their chance to get right with God is now over, and then they face judgment day. So I have to go back to the question that Doug, my coworker in high school, asked me when he said, "Are you right with God? Do you have a right relationship with Him?" And so that was stuck on my mind until I moved out here to Colorado, when I started getting serious about my faith and where I was going to go from there. And I was studying the Bible. There was one set of scripture that stuck out to me in Luke 14, starting with verse 25. You know, and this is a time when Jesus' ministry was very popular. He was going through, you know, healing people. He was feeding people. And so he had a big crowd that was following him all over the place. And as the Bible says, starting with verse 25, he had some tough words. He said, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" You know, I had to think about that. He says, it sounded like at first like he's saying you can't hate people, but no, he actually turned around and he said, if you don't hate your closest relationships and even yourself, you cannot be my disciple. You know, and basically what Jesus was doing there is saying, your love for me has to be so much greater than anybody else that it looks like the difference between love and hate. So, and then he goes on in verse 26, he says, "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." The cross had one purpose back in the first century. It was used by Romans to have a very painful, excruciating death. It was not a symbol of jewelry. It was nothing other than a death instrument. Jesus is saying, you know, if you're going to follow me, you have to be willing to die. That's how serious he took it. And then he goes on and gives a couple of examples. He says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Jesus said, count the cost. Don't do this for a season. That's where I was in high school and when I first got out of college. It's like, I'll do this for a while when it's convenient. I'll party when it's convenient. And I'll just go back and forth. Jesus said, you can't do that because it'll make him look ridiculous. And then he goes on to say, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able to, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. So you got one country, you've got one group with 10,000 warriors, one with 20,000. And Jesus' example was, okay, the 20,000 is King Jesus. The 10,000 is one of us. If you're going up against someone who's twice as strong as you are, what are your options? You basically have one. Ask for terms of peace. Otherwise, you're just going to get slaughtered. And so Jesus said, to finish that up, he says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. This is one of the sticking points that I had. Jesus is saying, if you want to become a Christian, okay, you got a nice house, that's mine. Oh, your bank account? Yeah, I'm going to take that too. And what do you think in your brain? That belongs to me now. Now, he doesn't say you have to give all that away, you know, that you just have to give it all away. He says, you keep it, but you use it for my glory. You know, it's no longer yours. It's mine. But keep it and use it to glorify me. Keep it to do good things. Feed the hungry. You know, help wherever you can. That's glorifying me. But it's my money, so you do with it as a way to glorify me. That was the one that really got me. You know, and it really, I'd read that before. I don't know why it just stuck this time. Because I thought there were really two groups of Christians. You know, Jesus talked about disciples here. Well, I wasn't a disciple. I was more just a Christian, you know. The disciples, I thought, were kind of the super Christians who did all these things and had a much stronger faith. But then you look in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. It says that they started out as disciples, and then they got to a Greek area called Antioch, and they started being called Christians. So they were one and the same, okay? And so I could no longer use that excuse saying, okay, I'm a Christian, I'm just not a disciple. And so I remember this brother named Alan said to me, are you a Christian? I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. He said, are you a disciple? No, I'm not a disciple, but I'm a Christian. He said, how can you be a Christian if you're not a disciple? Because we see here how disciple and Christian are the same thing. And I just remember my mouth going dry. I think, wow, I got to think about this. And that's one of the things that really hung me up for a while as far as, you know, is this really right? And I really had to study it out. So, you know, and that's the problem you see today. So many people claim to be Christians. And I don't want to get judgmental. I'm not trying to get judgmental at all. But Jesus talked about that, and he said in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You know, and these are people that actually call Jesus Lord. It means they are following him. They would be termed Christian. And Jesus said, I never knew you. You know? And so, at this point, you got to think about, what is my relationship with God? I had to think about that. What is my relationship with God? And it doesn't. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not righteous. I'm evil, just like Jesus said. Jesus called everybody evil. I've got evil thoughts. I still have trouble with so many things. In fact, if you looked at my week this last week, 168 hours in a week. If you're able to just take little snippets from my week, you know, maybe an hour here, an hour there, an hour here, you might look at my life and examine it and say, that person says he's a Christian? You know, because and this was really a hard week, but every week has some hard times to it, you know? And I can't always say I react in the best possible way. But what's the difference? You know, the thing is, I've got the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And so when I do mess up, I'm reminded of that. I have friends that I can go to and say, this is what happened to me. This is how I responded. I know it's not good, but it gets it out of my system. You know, so I'm not stuck carrying that around with me, that burden, that baggage. And it helps a lot. Because even as Christians, you know, we're going to get hit every day. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, our enemy, Satan, is like a roaring lion. He goes around looking for people to devour. And if you think about lions in the wilderness, they're not going to go for the strongest. They go for the weakest. They look to see who's there and what's the easiest prey. That's what Satan does. He's going to look for the easiest one to pull off. And that still happens today. But the great thing is, as a Christian, you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. That means God is living inside of you. He's indwelling inside of you. And Romans 8, verses 26 and 27 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So, as Christians, we have that. We have the Spirit of God that can live in us. And even though we're going to have problems, Jesus said in this life you'll have trouble. I think that's one of the biggest understatements Jesus ever made. We'll have trouble, but we have God. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we can rely on that. We can trust in that. And for me, honestly, that's still one of the hardest things to do. Trust that God has my back. Because there's times when I'm just like, God, where are you? You know? And He just doesn't seem to be there. But that's not God. It's my own lack of faith. So here we are in church. And honestly, you know, I know a lot of you, but there's some of you I don't know. So I just want to throw this out today. We have people from all kinds of different spiritual walks of life in here probably. So let me just address a few people here, or address different groups. Now, if you're not a Christian, that's all right. If you've never made a commitment to God, I'd say now's the time to check out. Just check it out. You don't have to commit yourself to anything. Just see what it's like. You know, the most you'll lose is some time, you know, a little effort. But it's worth it just to check it out. To see if what it's like to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, if you have been going to church for a long time, or maybe you're just not sure where you're at, I'd say the same thing. Find out. Find out if you're going down the right path, or, you know, maybe you're like me, just thinking, okay, this is good enough. But check it out. Check it out. See what you think. And maybe some of you are Christians, but, you know, there's a term called backsliding. Maybe you've kind of gone backwards instead of forwards. That's okay, too. As long as you have breath, there's time to change. You know, it can happen at any time. And if you are a Christian and you're living as God wants you to live, amen to that, you know. But keep in mind, there will be times of trouble. Things will come. Trouble will find you. And like Jesus said, you'll have trouble. As Christians, we're not immune to anything. But remember where to put your trust. And that's something I've got to remember myself. So, you know, I just want to close this up by saying, if you're thinking about this, if this has gotten you to think, there's people you can talk to. If you want to talk to me, that's fine. Bob is the preacher here normally, or his wife Kelly. You know, there's people you can talk to. Bill is one of the elders here. Feel free to find someone, talk to them, ask questions if you'd like. You don't have to commit to anything, but just take some time to find out, you know, what it's all about. Thank you.